is Pentecost Sunday, and so we are celebrating the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came and he ministered and he died on the cross and he was risen up into heaven and he was risen from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. And after that, his disciples were kind of in this phase of like, what happens next? What do we do next? And sure enough, God's promises held true. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came and he filled up the disciples and he did amazing things among them. And so today we are going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and how it's working in our own lives. What's interesting, though, is that a lot of times Christians focus on the work of the Holy Spirit that happens after Jesus ascends into heaven, in the life of the apostles, in the life of Paul. Paul writes a lot about the Holy Spirit in the rest of the New Testament. But what we need to remember is that the Holy Spirit is part of the Holy Trinity. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. And so when we read the Old Testament, we can know that the Holy Spirit was at work. When we read the stories of the Gospels, when Jesus was here, we can know that the Holy Spirit was at work. And so today, as I was preparing for this message, knowing that it was Pentecost Sunday, the Lord brought to me this story of Jesus, a pretty popular story. And I just read it, and it was like I was reading it with fresh eyes, because I was reading it through the lens of the work of the Holy Spirit, looking at it and saying, how is the Holy Spirit at work within in this interaction that Jesus has with this person? And so that's the story that we are going to go to this morning, the scripture that we're going to look at for a little while. But before we do that, I want to pray again, because I truly believe that the Holy Spirit wants to be at work among us. I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work among us. But I want us to be in a posture of receiving the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to ask, as I pray, that you will just maybe open your hands or open your arms like this. If you need to stand, if you need to sit, if you need to kneel, whatever it is that you want to do. But I invite you to take a posture of receiving the Holy Spirit. So that we're saying, okay, we acknowledge that you're here and that you want to work among us, come and work. Would you do that with me? Let's open ourselves up to receive the Holy Spirit. God, you have prepared this message, Lord. And this morning I pray that your words are heard above anything else. We acknowledge today that you are giving us this Holy Spirit to work in our lives, and God, we receive it. We are ready to hear from you, and we are ready to allow your Spirit to work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. We love you, and in your name we pray, amen. All right, so I've been at this church for about 4 years, so if you've gotten to know me very well, you know that I have some quirks about my personality, right? I've got some strange things about me, and I see teens smiling and their parents. Yes, okay, it's okay, we can admit it. I've got some quirks about my personality, and I want to share one with you that's kind of embarrassing and that not very many people know, because I don't just go around sharing it, but I'm going to be honest and vulnerable and share it with you because it's relevant a little bit to our story. How many of you have ever been like so thirsty before, and then you go and you get a drink of cold water and it just tastes so good because you were so thirsty? Anybody? All right, that is not my quirk. That's common to the human experience. We all get really thirsty. We all go get a nice cold drink of water and it just tastes so good. Okay, the quirk is I love that. I love being really thirsty. I love going and getting a nice cold drink of water, and I love just the feeling of just being thirsty and then drinking some water. It tastes so good, right? So sometimes when I'm thirsty, I'll do things to like make myself even more thirsty so that when I go and get a drink of water, it's even more good, right? It's even better. So for example, and Kayla caught me doing this one time at her house, I go to chocolate a lot. And maybe it's really just an excuse to eat more chocolate now that I think about it. But like if I'm thirsty and my mouth is dry or I haven't had water for a while or whatever else, I'll go and I'll find some chocolate. And I'll nom on the chocolate. And the chocolate tastes so good too, right? And I'll wait and I'll be like, man, I'm so thirsty. And then I'll go get a drink of water, and then I'll like chug a water bottle or chug a tall glass of water or whatever, and it just tastes so, so good. So that is the quirk, that I stall or try to make myself even more thirsty. And one time I was spending the night at Kayla's house, and she caught me in the middle of the night, get up, and I was like, I need some water. And so I go into the kitchen, and the next thing she knows, I'm in her candy dish getting out a piece of chocolate. And she's like, what are you doing? And I was like, I'm trying to make myself more thirsty because then the water will taste better. It's weird, I understand. Please don't judge me. It's Sunday and we're in church. But that is one of my quirks. And what's funny is that the story that the Lord led me to this morning begins with someone being thirsty for water. And maybe that little clue already leads you to the story of the woman at the well. That is the story that we're going to talk about today. It happens in John chapter 4. But before you open up your Bibles, we're going to explore this story in a different way today. On Monday nights, we have a Bible study that Pastor Kayla and Kyle lead. And we read scripture. That's part of our Bible study. And a lot of times we'll go to the Message translation, which is like a paraphrase translation of scripture, and we'll read it along with whatever translation we're using that night. And I'm not sure how it happened, but Kyle is like the go-to person whenever we read the Message translation. I don't know if it's because he volunteered maybe like 2 weeks in a row and then we just decided you're the Message guy. But every time we read from the Message translation, everybody knows, Kyle, bring it up on your phone. You're the one that's going to read it. So because this conversation is so much of a dialogue between Jesus and between this woman at the well, I'm going to invite Kyle up, and we are going to read this passage as a dialogue, as it happened in Scripture. And as we read it, I just want you to see this visual of what's happening. I want you to watch, and I want you to just see it in your head, not in the form of words on a screen or in your Bibles, but I just want you to hear and see this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. And you may have guessed it, but he's going to read the part of Jesus and I'm going to read the part of the woman of the well, all right? So just watch. This is, let me just set this scene for a second. Jesus leaves the Judean countryside. He goes to Galilee. He passes through Samaria to get there, and he stops at this well. And he's worn out, and he's thirsty, and there's a woman there that is also thirsty. And instead of me and trying to stall around to get her drink of water, she's trying to get a drink. And this is the conversation that unfolds.
Would you give me a drink of water?
How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?
If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water.
Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?
Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life.
Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again.
Go call your husband and then come back.
I have no husband.
That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough.
Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right?
Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father, neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming. It has, in fact, come when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that counts before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration.
I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming, and when he arrives, we'll get the whole story.
I am he. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further.
Thank you. He does a pretty good job. Maybe that's why we've established him as the message guy. Thanks. So you hear this dialogue, and hopefully these were some different words than what you're used to reading in the translation that you have of Scripture. But after this conversation, we are told that the woman goes back to her hometown and tells them, I met this man who told me everything I've ever done, and I believe him, he's the Messiah. And then we're told that her whole town comes to believe in Jesus through her testimony. And so it's a pretty powerful story. And it might not surprise us to know that the Holy Spirit is at work in that story. And so I want to look at four particular ways that I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work and active within this conversation between Jesus and this woman. And while we're explaining those, I want us to be asking ourselves, is the Holy Spirit at work in my life that same way? The first thing is this. The Holy Spirit brings together people that would not ordinarily be brought together and creates opportunities that we wouldn't go looking for on our own. Let me explain to you that it was very strange that this Samaritan woman had this conversation with Jesus for several reasons. One is that she was a Samaritan. And we've heard about Samaritans before. We've heard the story of the Good Samaritan, and we know that they didn't necessarily get along with the Jewish people. But this morning, I want to take that explanation a little bit further, and I want to read to you some of the history between the Samaritan and Jewish people so we understand just how crazy it was that this Samaritan woman had this conversation with Jesus. So the United Kingdom of Israel was split into two fragments. The Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam led the Northern Kingdom, and to make sure that the two kingdoms did not reunite, he established a counterfeit religion with its own place of worship, which was Bethel. Another leader of the Northern Kingdom built the city of Samaria, which he made the capital, where people would worship the idol Baal. The name of the city eventually became synonymous for the entire Northern Kingdom, Samaria, Samaritans. God used prophets to give so many warnings to all of these evil leaders, and Israel was defeated and scattered, and the true religion of Israel became intermingled with heathen idolatry. And so the Jews of the Southern Kingdom maintained their racial and religious identity even after being taken captive by the Babylonians. And when the Northern Kingdom, which is now referred to as Samaria, built a temple and it was destroyed by a ruler of Judea, the hostility between Jews and Samaritans grew even further. And the Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, and they rejected the rest. And so when they wanted to justify their religion and their place of worship, they would modify the law. And so that also strained the relationship between Samaritans and Jews. Now, we realize that Jesus is the one that's having the conversation with this woman. And his disciples show up, and they're surprised that he's having this conversation. And we can understand now a little bit that tension. It was real tension, real conflict between the Samaritan people and between the Jewish people. And so no Jew should have been talking to a Samaritan at this drinking fountain, right? The other thing is that she was a woman, and in this culture, in this context, Jewish people had a very demeaning view of women. They were not considered equal. They were considered way, way less than. And Jesus did not have that view at all, but the people around him did. And again, his disciples were surprised when they showed up and he's talking to this Samaritan woman. So that's two strikes against her. And then the third is that she's been living this life that's a little bit promiscuous. She said she's had 5 husbands. The man she's with now is not her husband. But what I found really interesting as I was studying this passage is that in this culture, husbands were allowed to divorce wives, but wives were not allowed to divorce husbands, which makes sense a little bit now that we understand what their thoughts of women were. And so this woman was left, and 5 different men divorced her and kind of put her away. And so imagine what kind of shame she must have been carrying with her. Imagine what kind of identity she had and what kind of ideas she had about herself. And so when she says, "How are you, a Jewish man," who she didn't know at the time was Jesus, "but how are you talking to me right now?" That is a loaded question, because he should not have been having that conversation. But the work of the Holy Spirit brings together people who would not ordinarily be brought together and creates opportunities that we wouldn't necessarily go looking for. And so my question is, who would the world find shocked to see you having a conversation with and interacting with? Who would other Christians be shocked to find you having a conversation with and interacting with? What people in your workplace, what people in your family, what people in this world and in this day and in this culture? Because if we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, then we ought to expect for him to bring us into conversation with people that we wouldn't necessarily go walking into having a conversation with. And here's what gets me. A lot of times we'll let God at least bring a few names to mind or a few people to mind, and then we say, "But I don't have anything in common with them. How am I going to start a conversation with them? I don't know what to say." And then I look back at this story. What did they have in common? They were both thirsty. They met at the drinking fountain, right? So we can't necessarily use that excuse, because as we said earlier, all of us have experienced being thirsty. I admire Kayla a lot because she has a love for coffee, and she allows that to let her have conversations with people. It's a basic thing that she has in common with people, and that I've watched her start so many different conversations with people over a cup of coffee. And that's what it's about. If the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, then that means that he will bring us together with people we wouldn't ordinarily be brought together with, and he'll create opportunities that we won't be looking for on our own. And so if we're open to receive the Holy Spirit, we have to be open to letting him lead us places we might not go without him. The second thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in this interaction is that the Holy Spirit makes us aware of sin and things that are not right before God. In this story, Jesus points out the fact that she's had 5 husbands. The man she's living with now is not her husband. And he brings that to service, and he has this conversation with her about it. And what's cool is that later on, that's what she tells people. "Come meet a man that told me everything I ever did." That was part of her testimony. Now, this is a struggle for us. One, because it's not fun to invite the Spirit into our hearts and to give him permission to convict us and to search for our sin and to bring it to surface so that we can deal with it. That is not a fun conversation to have. God's grace meets us. God's love meets us. His forgiveness meets us every time. But in order to experience that part, we have to get to the dirt. And that's not fun. So it's a struggle. We don't necessarily want to say, "Holy Spirit, come and tell me everything that I'm not doing right before God." But that's part of it. Here's the other reason why I think it's hard. I think that we as Christians so often want for the job of conviction to belong to us. Let me explain that. If you know someone that is not living the way that they're supposed to be living, is not living right before God, we want so much to be the ones to convict them of that. And part of it, I think, is good motive of we want them to come to know God. We want them to know his forgiveness. We want them to be in the right place before him. But I think another part of it comes from this pride of, like, we want to be the savior. We want to help them to know their sin. And I think that it might be why a lot of Christians get this identity of being judgmental. Because we want to be the ones to convict other people of their sins. And that job does not belong to us. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. So, what we do, we love, and we speak truth in love. Jesus gave us a great example of what that looked like. He sought people out, he built relationship with them, and then he looked for the opportunity to say, okay, this isn't right. What you're doing here isn't right. And he calls us to speak truth in love. He does. But all too often, I'm wanting something that I say to somebody to be what convicts them of their sin, instead of taking the time to really pray that the Holy Spirit will show up on the scene and do that job. The job of conviction belongs to the Holy Spirit, which means that no one else can convict us, but we also cannot convict anybody else. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes known the things that are not right before God, and then we must respond. The third thing that the Holy Spirit does in this story is that he creates this hunger in us for God, for more of God for ourselves, but also for other people. I don't know that in our culture today, we really understand what it means to be hungry, desperate for food. We eat when we want to sometimes, but there are people in our world that literally, when they would hear this word hunger for more of God, they'd get that as, oh, being desperate for God, longing for him, needing him, wanting more and more and more of him. And we see that in this, we see it in the conversation. The woman's asking these questions. She's saying, well, wait, how do I get this water? Well, wait, what about this worship thing? Well, wait. And then as soon as it clicks, she wants to go tell everybody that she knows. And the Holy Spirit does that in us. The Holy Spirit helps us to want more of God. And so if we are asking the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, then we should be wanting more of God. Every single day we should be wanting more and more and more of him, becoming desperate for him. But then also, we are not satisfied there. We want to take it to other people. And this is another thing where I know I struggle. I struggle with that taking it to other people. There are Christians in our world that are being persecuted because of following Christ. Their lives are on the line because of Christ. And I make the excuse of, I don't want to offend anybody, or I don't want to be labeled as that religious freak. But if the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives, we're going to want more of God in our own relationships with him, but then we're also going to want other people to experience him. There's something on Facebook that I've seen recently that's been going around, and it says this. It says, it's not that Christians want to shove Jesus down your throat, but man, if you knew how he can transform you, how he can take away all that bitterness and sorrow and hurt and depression and anxiety. We boast about our Lord because he is mighty. But I'm afraid there are more Christians posting that kind of stuff on Facebook and not actually taking it into their workplaces and into the people that they interact with. And that's not right. If the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives, we're getting hungry, we're getting desperate, but then we realize that other people must be hungry and other people must be desperate, and so we need to help feed them. And we are given that, the blessing and that opportunity to share this with other people. Just like if you like anything else and you want to share it with somebody. You like a movie that you saw. You want to tell someone about it. Hey, you should see this movie. It was really good. Or, hey, this food is really yummy at this restaurant. You should go there. We're good at doing that kind of stuff. But we are not, I do not believe that we are as good when it comes to sharing the word of God with other people, because we're afraid of our reputations. And that is selfish. We ought to ask the Holy Spirit to be at work so that we're hungry and so that we can feed other people who are hungry for the work of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. And that's what this woman did. She took it home, and a whole town believed in Jesus because of her testimony, How cool would that be if the whole town of Pentecostal started believing in Jesus because of our testimonies? Amen? Thank you. The fourth way that the Holy Spirit is at work in this story is that the Holy Spirit allows us to experience the spiritual and leads us into the very presence of God. She has this conversation with Jesus about worship, and knowing a little bit about the background of the Samaritan people, they were told that worship was limited, that it was kind of put in this box for them, a certain location, and that's where they were allowed to worship. And I hope that we as the body of believers today know that worship is not limited to this sanctuary, that worship is not limited to wherever it is in your home that you have your devotional time, that we can experience God's presence anywhere and everywhere. And that is through the Holy Spirit. And we come to know God through the work of the Holy Spirit. He allows us into the presence of the Almighty God. And that's powerful. And so I want to ask this morning, is the Holy Spirit at work in your life? And if it is, then that means that you're having conversations with people that you wouldn't ordinarily have conversations with. It means that you're becoming aware of sin in your life, and that you're praying for the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of others who are living far away from God. It means that you're hungry, that you're desperate, that you're longing for more of Him, and that you're not just going to keep Him to yourselves. And it means that you're aware of the work of God in all aspects of life, that you're not just looking for Him in this place, on a special day, in a certain location. I don't know about you, but it's safe for me to say this morning that I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need more of His work. And I challenge you this week that as you're reading whatever scripture you're going through in your personal time, Old Testament, New Testament, or whatever, read it through the lens of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does so much more than just this. This is how I felt the Lord was teaching me through this particular story, but the Holy Spirit does so much work. And so I invite you this week to read a passage of scripture and say, how's the Holy Spirit at work here? And is that what's happening in my life? The worship team is going to come, and we are going to end this morning with a song called Holy Spirit. But I want to warn you, because the chorus of this song says, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And this is a song that we know, and it's a song that we sing often. But I want us to really take seriously what we're saying if we choose to sing this and pray this. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. All right, Holy Spirit, take me into conversations with people that I don't want to have a conversation with.